Let us now turn to the Word of God for our worship, for our meditation, for our instruction in righteousness. We turn to the Song of Solomon, the Song of Solomon, the chapter 2, commencing reading at the verse 1. This is the word of Almighty God. Come, let us hear the word of the living God. The Lord give us ears to hear and hearts to receive his word to the glory of his name. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake my love till he please. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For, lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. Until the day break, and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and thou be like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. Amen. This is the word of the living God, the infallible, inerrant, and sacred word of the Lord. And may the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his word and give us an understanding. Bless it to our hearts for his dear name's sake. Well, dear friends, I turn your prayerful attention once again to the reading that I read to you in your hearing there in the word of God in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and I take for my text the 10th verse of the chapter 2 with the Lord's help this morning. I read from the verse 10 through to the end of the verse 13 once again. My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds is come. And the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs. And the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 10. To the verse 13, with the Lord's help this morning. Lord, help me to preach his word, to expound the word of God. This is the word of the living God, all given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaking of Christ. And I pray that by God's help, I might set Christ before your eyes. before your attention. There is nothing more precious and wonderful to behold Christ, to behold Him in the Scriptures. And this morning, as we look at this verse and the verses that surround, I hope to encourage, first of all, the Lord's people in your most holy faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to bless your soul from the Word of God. And then secondly, those who are seeking by God's grace and who are being drawn by God's grace. I know not the heart of anybody here. We have been singing that salvation is of the Lord, and it has been my prayer that if there are those that are earnestly seeking the Lord and yet have not, as the verse 10 says here, come away, they may hear that inward call of Almighty God speaking through His Word, not audibly, but speaking to our hearts through His Word, as we must come away from sin, come away from the world. I pray that those who are the Lord's might know that coming away. And certainly we know in these chapters, the chapter 1, the chapter 2, the chapter 3, all the way through the chapter 8 here in the Song of Solomon, what we will see by observation of the text, key characteristics of who those are that come away and come to the Lord Jesus, what He does for them in their lives, and what the Lord Jesus Christ looks like. We read here of the daughters of Jerusalem. And as we will see from the verses in Song of Solomon, they are strangers, strangers to the beloved. Maybe you have been a chapel attender for years, but you're still a stranger to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this Song of Solomon is full of testimony. You notice in the verse 10, here's a word of testimony to the daughters of Jerusalem. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. This is how he spoke to her. It's a word of testimony. She shares with the daughters of Jerusalem about her beloved. Of course, the beloved here is typified by King Solomon. There are some major characters here in the Song of Solomon. There is the great king who is really the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we see him in shadow. We see him in type. And then there is the Shulamite, the poor peasant girl who pictures every true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, there are the daughters of Jerusalem. And as we will see, it seems that they do not know the Savior as of yet. Well, look at these words as we begin. Verse 10, my beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Now, these are not audible words that Christians hear, that some people strangely think that somehow God will speak to them audibly. Some think that they're going to hear a word of God. But these are words in the Holy Scriptures for all of God's true people who are called by grace. I do not know a single Christian in all my years. I do not know a single Christian that has heard an audible voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that that will not happen. But God speaks, does He not, through His Word. And there is a word here of a calling. And these words that we read here, rise up, my love, my fair one, come away, they are words that come on the backdrop of all that is described of God's people, those who undergo the experience of salvation. And the verses that precede, as we'll see in the chapter 1 and to the chapter 2, experiences there of the Shulamite. And so it is my intention to preach the verse 10 and to apply it to us all. What does it mean to come away? Here is the experience of the believer. And of course, thirdly, it is my intention to place the crown on the right head, the one who crowns his people with salvation, the one who gives salvation is the Lord. The Lord saves. This is not something that the preacher can do. This is something that the Lord does. He calls his people. He calls them by his word. Psalm 3, the verse 8, salvation belongeth to the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. And it is only the Lord who gives salvation. I pray that he might speak through the overtures of his word this morning to you if you do not know salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is of the Lord. It is only by grace, because by nature we are dead in trespasses and sins, and it is he who makes us alive and calls us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Now you'll notice in the verse 10 there is a command by the Lord, come away. And all of God's people obey that commandment to come away. They come out of the darkness of their sin, and he gives the power to come away. They hear the word, and they respond to the word of Christ. It is a commandment to come. As Lazarus was commanded, come forth, Lazarus. He came out, didn't he? It's a wonderful picture. Lazarus coming out of the tomb. Now, firstly, by way of introduction, as I've already intimated, the Song of Solomon, as I've said, is the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God, breathed by his Holy Spirit here to Solomon. But in this book of the Song of Solomon, what we find is the sublime wisdom and the mastermind of God, whereby in this book of the Song of Solomon, what we see is Christ in a wonderful way, how he presents to us the gospel of saving grace in picture form. Here, what we have in the Song of Solomon is a lot of picture, a lot of imagery. Now, the Song of Solomon is not an allegory. It's not a metaphor. It's not even a parable in that true sense, but it is typical of that relationship that every believer has with the Lord Jesus Christ, their union with Christ as he calls them out of darkness, as he gives them new birth, as they come to him, and he gives them life, as we will see, God willing, in the chapter 2, where he says, come away. And you see new life in the person's heart, and how we do rejoice in this if we are the Lord's. It is he who said to us, live, and we began to live. And we began to, as it were, breathe new air. And we began to pray. That's the very first thing we began to do, didn't we? That was the sign of the new birth. We cried out to the Lord, save me, Lord. Forgive me of my sins. We began to seek the Lord. Well, what we have in this book is typical of the relationship of the believer and Christ. Now, as I've already said, we think here of Solomon, the great king. But of course, remember when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, he said, a greater than Solomon is here. And then we have this poor peasant girl. And here, if you just notice with me in chapter 8 and the verse 5, what he does, he draws this poor peasant girl through the wilderness, and he saves her, he redeems her. And we notice in chapter 8, verse 5, we read, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Well, she's coming out of the wilderness of this world. It's a picture of every true believer. The world, dear friends, is a wilderness. It's a cursed world, isn't it? Remember the day that Adam sinned. What did God say? He said, cursed Adam is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat. After sin came sorrow, sighing, and death. The wages of sin is death. But the Lord Jesus Christ saves his people in this cursed, barren wilderness of a world. And what does he do? He saves them. He saves them from a life of sin. And he saves them from the eternal consequences of sin and takes them to heaven, so that when they die, while their bodies go to the grave, their souls go to be with him, and their souls finally awaiting the redemption of their bodies at his second coming. Friends, this is a dark, cursed world of sin. And God, by his grace, has determined to save a large company of people, a number that no man can number, as John looked up and was given that vision, and he is determined to save none other by the great King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we have in picture form in the Song of Solomon, the wonderful Savior, personified and prefigured in King Solomon. You notice he is a king, chapter 1, the verse 12, while the king sitteth at his table, and so on. And there she is, my spikenard sendeth forth the fragrance. But at the same time, this is another thing we notice, while he is a king, he is also a shepherd. Verse 7 of chapter 1, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. Friends, he is the king, and he is the shepherd. We know that him, the king of love, my shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. I nothing lack if I am his, and he is mine forever. Song of Solomon 2, the verse 16. My beloved is mine, and I am his. Can you say that this morning? That you belong to Christ, that I am his, and he is mine. Friends, he is the great King of heaven, the King of kings, but he is also the shepherd who came down from heaven to give his life as a ransom for many. The good shepherd laid down his life for his sheep. Do you know him? He is the great shepherd of the sheep who purchases his sheep. What shepherd would lay down his life for the sheep but the Lord Jesus? Now we know that these things speak of Christ. We know this because the Lord Jesus Christ says so. In John 5:39, he said to the Jews, he said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. But it is they, he says, which do testify of me. All of the scriptures, from Genesis through to Revelation, speak of Christ. It is these scriptures that testify of the Lord Jesus. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the disciples after his death and burial, and they didn't know about his resurrection, those two on the road to Emmaus, as they were downcast, as they were forlorn, traveling on that road to Emmaus, how the Lord Jesus Christ, he drew alongside them. And what did he do? We read, beginning at Moses, and in all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And he would have expounded himself here in the Song of Solomon. And my dear friends, if we do not see Christ, I want to say this with all politeness, but sobering your mind, if we do not see Christ, we're blind. We're still dead in our sins. Oh, may the Lord help us to see Christ. Christ is so much more than Solomon. Solomon is really a shadow. Solomon was wise, but he was not so wise in many ways. He had his faults, didn't he? Solomon's not the man who we would take advice about marriage, certainly. But Christ is faithful, isn't he? Christ has all the riches of heaven. Solomon was a wealthy man, but he also had great wisdom. But he was not without sin. But Christ was without sin. He who is faithful and true. He who we can depend upon. He who had no fault. Oh, we wouldn't deny Solomon's greatness. But Solomon is but a faint, pale, reflective image of the glory of Christ. Remember, as he said, the Lord Jesus, he said, he spoke about the Queen of Sheba. He says, the Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And then he said, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. My dear friends, and it is he, this great king, that we need to heed, because all the kings of the earth will bow to him. And every knee will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, one day. He is the great King of Psalm 72, in whom men are blessed. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. And I tell you, all of God's people here today, say they blessed in him. And they will forever, eternally be blessed in Christ. So we've seen the characters. We've seen the great king. We've seen the Shulamite, who pictures every true believer. Poor. Nothing to offer the great king. And we as sinners, we say we really have nothing to offer Christ, do we? And then there are the daughters of Jerusalem who do not seem to know him as of yet. They seem to be inquirers. We don't know if they're elect or not. That's my understanding of it, and I trust we'll see that from the scriptures. Now let's just make the first observation about what a true Christian is. Notice in the chapter 1 and the verse 5. First of all, you see, she sees her blackness, that is her sin. And she addresses there the daughters of Jerusalem. She says, look not upon me, I am black, but comely. Oh, ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon, look not upon me, because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards. And then she adds this, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. We know from the Song of Solomon that the vineyard represents the garden, the heart. She says, you know, I've been very busy. I've been doing legitimate things, but I've not paid attention to my own soul. I am dark. I am why? Because I've been busy about other things. But my own vineyard have I not kept. And I'm telling you, that is the disposition of every true believer, friends. We say that we're sinners. Our hearts are poor. Though we may know Christ. You see, it's a self-effacing life. Here is the one that acknowledges their sin. I am black. I've been out and about, yes, busy with legitimate things, helping others, but you know, I've not paid attention to my own heart. You know, there are so many, if I may say, that think they're right in heart. But God's people are not that way. They're poor in spirit. They're meek. They're lowly. That's the disposition of a soul. But you notice she says, but I am comely. How is it that she is comely? Well, we're made comely in Christ, aren't we? We're accepted, says the apostle, in the beloved. That's our hope. That's our ground of salvation. We're washed in his blood. We're clothed with his righteousness. Yes, I have a dark, black heart. Blackness pictures sin, doesn't it? Not purity. But yes, I'm comely. I am accepted in the beloved. I'm clothed in his righteousness. And that's the very first thing I would say to you. You see, we know that God has dealt with us or is dealing with us if we acknowledge our sins and we're ready to confess our sins openly before others. Is that the attitude of our hearts? So many are proud in heart, aren't they? There were the Pharisees who were whited sepulchres, accusing others, criticizing. But God's people, oh, they say, I have such a poor heart. They have learned to look inwardly. You see, because they've looked upon Christ, they have seen he is altogether lovely. He has no sin. When we look into his perfect word, we see he has fulfilled the word, and we see how far short we come of the word. My friends, is that your heart? You've been coming to chapel for many years, but do you really know Christ? Do you really know the state of your heart? There's the second thing I would point you to, and that is the Christian has a great love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the great theme about this book. She has great love for the Lord, and every true Christian does. We read about him in the Word, don't we? We study him, we see him, we see the promise of him there. Even in Genesis 3:15, and the coming of the Lord, we see the types, we see the shadows, and then we see the fulfillment of his coming as he stepped into this world when God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, made under the law, and how he lived under that law perfectly, and how he even loved his enemies. And the Christian has a great love and admiration for Christ. You notice about the daughters, if you just turn there to Song of Solomon 5:8, chapter 5, the verse 8, she is addressing the daughters of Jerusalem, and they don't know him really because they don't esteem him. Notice what she says. She's lost sight of him for the moment. She can't find him. She says, I charge you, verse 8, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love, or really that I miss his love. I'm lovesick. I long to see him. And then you notice their response in the verse 9. Notice, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou should so charge us? I want you to know something. They admire her. They say, O thou fairest of women. Those of you who are not Christians, we do not want you to admire us. There is nothing to admire about us, is there? Nothing at all. And you see, do they have admiration? Who is this one you speak so much about that you should so charge us? They don't know him. Can I just say, dear friends, many admire Christians. And maybe that's what somebody like is like here today. You admire Christians. But we would say to you, who has made us to differ? God. God has made us to differ. We say with the Apostle Paul, in me dwelleth no good thing. And there are some people who admire Christians, and they admire that all that comes with going to church and just being part of a church group and all that Christianity brings, but they don't want to know Christ. And I wonder today if there's somebody sitting here. You have come for years, but you don't want to know Christ. That's the way of the world, isn't it? You've got so much of that in this world today. Oh, people want to go to church, but they don't want to know anything about the God of the church. And they're still in darkness. Well, what is this beloved? Who is he? Friends, who is Christ? Is the God of the whole earth. That's who he is. He's the Savior who came into this world to give his life as a ransom for many. We admire him. We love him. He is precious in our eyes. And we want you to know him. We don't want you to admire us. We don't want you to admire anything but God. Only God is good. There's something else I want to point you to. If you look at chapter 2 and the verse 7, the Christian, she has the greatest respect for Christ, or he. She says to them, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love till he please. In other words, let me just give you the sense. My love, the Lord, the great King, he's not just an ordinary person, but he is God. And you must have respect. Don't just think that you can treat him how you like and swan into his presence casually. Of course, sinners must run to him and flee to him for mercy, but come as a sinner realizing that he is God and he deserves your utmost respect. You can't demand salvation of him. You come as a beggarly sinner. And you seek him with all your heart. And you confess your sins and you draw near to him in that way. Now in chapter 2, verse 8 to 12, and then we'll look at this coming away, we notice here how the Shulamite gives an account of the stirring that Christ brings when he brings a believer to newness of life. Notice the verse 8, the voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping. upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. And just picture, if you will, the imagery for a moment. You think of a young hart, this beautiful, they are gracious, majestic animals. They don't step a foot out of place. They go from, you see, skipping along the hills, the mountains, doesn't miss a footing. Isn't that true of the Lord Jesus? When he came into this world, did he put a foot out of place? No. How gracious were all of his actions. How gracious were all of his words. How gracious a very being he is. Notice, and yet behold, she says, look, see, he standeth behind our wall. It's interesting, our wall. What are these walls? I would suggest, as many of the good old commentators would say, these are the walls of salvation. The walls that protect God's people. Our wall, showing himself through the lattice. You know what a lattice is? Perhaps you have a lattice in your garden and you can't see too clearly. Showing himself, does he not show himself through the lattice of the Old Testament? Through the various types, through the various shadows. And we see him, but eventually he comes and fulfills Scripture, doesn't he? Christ comes into this world and he fulfills all the prophecies. Do you behold him through the lattice, friends, of the Old Testament? Do you behold him in all of his glory? This young roe. You know the Psalm 22. It's a lovely psalm, but it's about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the title of that psalm is Adulath Shahar. And that means young heart. And it is in that psalm that Christ, who is the young heart, who is surrounded by the strong bulls of Bashan, and we see him there put to death, and we hear him crying in that Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The strong bulls of Bashan, well, who would they be? I would suggest to you, think of the Roman, and you can read, you study that psalm. We read there how they look and stare upon him. He says, I may tell of all my bones, and they look and stare upon me. There he is upon the cross, surrounded by the strong bulls of Bashan, those Roman soldiers, and upon their helmets, they would have red over their galleas. Fierce looking. And he is put to death. And they were made to sit, those Roman guards. And we read in Luke's gospel, sitting down, they watched him there. As that young heart was dying for sinners, he died for his people. Never stepped a foot out of place in all of his life. And redeemed his people by his precious blood there upon the cross. My friends, as you look through the lattice of the Old Testament, especially that Psalm 22, do you not see Christ fulfilling Scripture, dying for his people? You not see him? This is what she sees. I behold him. But the daughters can't behold him. Their eyes haven't been opened, but has Christ opened your eyes to see that he is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, yet he died for his people? She says, behold, I see him. Yes, afar off, though through the lattice, but he comes, doesn't he, eventually into time. This is the dear Savior. Now, fourthly, you'll notice there is a winter. Notice, he says, come, my beloved. Verse 10, my beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, come away. Now, notice the connecting word in the verse 11, for, because the winter is past, the rain is over, and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. That's the turtle dove. Winter is gone. What does winter represent? Death, really. If you were to go to Siberia, what would you see? Everything seems to die in the winter, doesn't it? It's so dark. And some of even the Nordic countries up there, it's dark in the daytime and it's dismal. Here is the dark night of sin. Here is the winter of life. It's past. Here is newness of life. We behold Christ. We see him in the verse 8, 9. We're starting to see him. Life is coming. We see our sin. We see that we're black inside. We see that there is no good in us. And what's coming now? Life. The winter of sin is past. You know, Paul tells us we were dead in trespasses and sins, weren't we? But God hath made us alive. You hath he quickened. When the Lord saves, there are new beginnings. There's newness of life. In our natural state, we are dead in trespasses and sins, and we receive not the word of God. We resist the word of God. But when he speaks, and speaks into our souls, we begin to live. And we begin to repent of our sin. And suddenly here, just like as we see the picture here, there's a springtime. We're approaching that time, God willing, soon, aren't we? We see winter is nearly past, and I hope that for some of you, the winter of maybe a long, long life of darkness will pass. And God might breathe new life into you. Are you in the winter of sin, friends? Are you in darkness? But notice here, behold, it's suddenly springtime. And the birds are singing, and the flowers are blooming, and everything is blossoming. This is God who gives life. But here we are speaking spiritually. The Son of Righteousness arises with healing in his wings into your heart, and he shines the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, friends, into your dark heart as he has mine. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. And then he says, arise, my love, my fair one. Come away. Come away from what? Come away from sin. Come away from your old ways. Come to God. Live. John Kent, in that lovely hymn of his, there is a period known to God when all his sheep redeemed by blood shall leave the hateful ways of sin, turn to the fold, and enter in. Have you, dear friends? If we are Christians, we have. And we know this experience, don't we? We rejoice that God has given us new life. And then John Kent goes to say, at peace with hell there was a time, with God at war, in sin's dark maze they wander far, indulge their lust, and still go on, as far from God as sheep can run. But let me remind you, the daughters of Jerusalem here, they seem to keep company with the Shulamite. And you see, you can even keep company with God's people, but it doesn't make you a child of God, does it? Still in darkness. Don't deceive yourself. Seek him. Come away, says the Lord. You see, it's a command, isn't it? Come away. And the believer responds. And we'll see now. Has the Lord not said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest? Are you laboring under sin? Is there conviction in the heart? Well, that word is to them and them alone. Come. You won't hear an audible word, but God says in his word, come. Come away. Come away from your pride. And you're ignoring me and living in a life of darkness. But fifthly, I want you to notice there's communion with the Lord in prayer. This is another sign of newness of life. Notice in the verse 14, the Lord says, oh, my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. You see, there she is. She is pictured as a dove. And what do doves do? They mourn. And believers mourn over their sin. But what does the Lord say? He says, let me hear thy voice. Let me see thy countenance. Thou art hiding in the cleft of the rock. Who's the cleft? Who's the rock? Christ is the rock. He's the rock of our salvation. And the Lord is saying effectively, don't hide from me, but hide in me. You're a sinner. Don't hide from me. I want to hear thy voice. It's the voice of prayer. This is the first thing we start to do when there's newness of life, isn't there? We cry out to the Lord, save me, Lord, forgive me, pardon me of all my sins. What the Lord wants to hear, friends, is that voice of confession. Let me hear it. How amazing it is when a sinner begins to pray, I mean really pray, for the very first time. Have you really prayed? Have you prayed and shed tears over your sin, truly confessed in your heart your sin? The Lord says, let me hear thy voice. Let me see thy countenance. I say prayer is one of the first signs of real spiritual life. One of the hymns we sing, prayer is the breath of God in man. Returning whence it came, love is the sacred fire within, and prayer the rising flame. Do you really pray? Have you prayed? Have you asked the Lord to forgive you? And as Christians, we continue to pray, don't we? We continue to pray. It's not something we do once in our lives and never pray again. We return every time, just as the dove returned to the ark. Remember, the raven didn't return. The raven was interested in all the carrion that was floating upon the crests of the waves in that dead world. But the Christian, like the dove, comes back to the ark every day. It's communion with God, isn't it? Blessed fellowship with God. It's not just confession, but it's coming to God. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice. I don't think my voice is very sweet, but the Lord loves to hear the sweet voice of praise to him and thanks for his dear son. Sixthly, there's the Lord's business of maintaining fruits unto the Lord. Notice the verse 15, take us the foxes. The little foxes that spoil the vines. For our vines have tender grapes. Notice he says, our vines. When we are united to Christ in faith union, he is the vine, we are the branches, we're connected to him. And what he is so concerned about is our holiness of life, our sanctification. Now many people try to start back to front. They try to live a holy life without any confession of sin, without any true repentance. They outwardly live a moral life, but there's no union to Christ. Many people are like that. The Lord wants confession first. And then he says, let us take the little foxes. Let us catch them, for they spoil the vines. These are the fruits of righteousness. What the Lord is concerned about in the life is that we bear fruit unto him. And it's only until we are in faith union with Christ, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. It's only until we're in Christ that we can ever bear fruit unto God. The little foxes spoil. Little foxes, maybe sins. The Lord is concerned about this. You see, it's a life called to obedience. But what is obedience? It's love, isn't it? It's loving God. The first and the chief commandment is to love the Lord, and to love the Lord is to keep his commandments. Because we love him, because he first loved us. And then lastly, you notice, seventhly, as we catch these little foxes, how do we do it? What does Paul say? If ye by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body you shall live. It's the Spirit of Christ in the believer. And we deal with those darling sins and we put them to death and we live to Christ. If Christ live in you, the body is dead. Isn't it? Yes. But lastly, there's fellowship and enjoyment of Christ. Notice, my beloved, verse 16, is mine, and I am his. That's wonderful, isn't it? I belong to God, and he is mine. How large is God? We cannot contain, we cannot fathom the infiniteness of God and his infinite love and his infinite wisdom, and all that God is mine and ever shall be. The Lord is our portion. And dear friends, this is the language. My beloved is mine, and I am his. It's the language not of profession, but of possession. I belong to him. Lock, stock, and barrel, my whole life, my whole being, every fiber of all that I am, belongs to Christ. My beloved is mine. And as we have that, there's enjoyment, isn't there? The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. Lamentations 3:24. We hope in him because he is our portion. It's amazing to think that also that the Lord's portion is his people. What are we? We're nothing. But when the love of God comes, it changes, doesn't it? Changes a person. And he sets us amongst princes by his Son. I'll just close with a few things because I know time is running out. My beloved is mine and I am his. Let me give you just a few ways that I am his and he is mine. Firstly, because the Father gave me to the Son. The Father gave me to the Son. You remember in the Lord Jesus Christ's high priestly prayer in John 17, he says to the Father as he is praying, I've manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of this world. We were always the Father, but we had to be redeemed in time by Jesus Christ. I am his by the gift of the Father to the Son. And then secondly, he is mine because the Father gave him to me. Firstly, he gave me to the Son, but he gave now, secondly, him to me. For God so loved the world, didn't he, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe, now that whosoever will only ever be those who are given the gift of faith, only ever. And we know this, the scriptures say, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, a son was given. Think of he who is infinite. Glorious. Everything. Everything we could want. A perfect righteousness. Can we improve upon the righteousness of Christ? No, we can't. It's a glorious robe that will never fade. The righteousness of God, even in Jesus Christ. You know, the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, therefore let no man glory in men. For all things are yours, he says, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours and ye are Christ's. And Christ is God's. Thirdly, he is mine and I'm his because of the marriage union that the Father has determined. The two shall be one flesh. You can read all about that. The great mystery which Paul speaks about to the Ephesians in Ephesians 5. The church, the bride and the bridegroom. Arranged by the Father before the foundation of the world. But fourthly, he is mine and I am his by divine purchase. Acts 20:28. The church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Forever his. He bought me. He's redeemed me. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? For Christ has died. But lastly, And fifthly, his mine by mutual affection. Yes. It's wonderful, isn't it, to have a husband or a wife that loves you. And greater love hath no man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. He came because of love. And as you read the close of Song of Solomon, love is stronger than death. He loved us even unto death. Nothing will ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Well, we know why we love him, don't we? Because he's altogether lovely, and he loved us first. But it's hard to understand, isn't it, how he ever loved us. That is a mystery in itself, isn't it? Why God would ever love me. Why the Son of God, such worthless, poor people. Friends, don't admire us if you're outside of Christ. No, look to him. We find nothing in ourselves, nothing at all. But we give God all the glory. And finally, notice there is fellowship. He feedeth among the lilies. Who are the lilies? Well, we're told in chapter 2 that the lilies are God's people. As the lily among thorns, so is my love or my bride among the daughters. You see, the daughters are characterized as thorns. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. He looks at all of his people and says, they're lilies. And he feedeth among the lilies. Literally, he feeds them. And he showers them with every blessing. Dear friends, Christ is found amongst the lilies. Wherever his people gather together, and they praise him and they exalt his name, that's where he is. And if we are his lilies, we'll not be a drawing attention, will we, to ourselves, but to him. Who is the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the bright and the morning star. And one day we will see him. Notice, until the day break and the shadows flee away, one day the Lord will come. The shadows in the Old Testament are finished. He came in the fullness of time, didn't he? Yes. But there's coming a day when he will return, and he will return in glory. He comes first in the fulfillment of the shadows, when the fullness of time was come. God sent forth his Son. But there's coming a day when he will take his bride, his church, to be with him forever. Until then, let us dwell with the lilies. Let us seek him with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. Amen. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Let us pray.